Today's scriptures comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, and all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to everyone as he had needed. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God.
We have been praying for weeks that the Holy Spirit would do a new work among us here at Trinity Baptist Church. One of my favorite CDs is by Brian Duncan. It's My Utmost for His Highest. I play it often while I'm studying. And one of the songs that I listen to over and over and over is Brian Duncan's Come Holy Spirit. I asked Ryan, "Do you think you could learn this and sing this Sunday?" I think he did, don't you? And I am so blessed to have, and you are blessed to have, someone like Ryan who can do that. The message of that song means so much. Last month, I went to a conference called the Unconference. And it was in Nashville. And it was a gathering of Christians who have walked away from the institutional church. They met at the Salvation Army there in Nashville. It was not even announced. I was on a mailing list. And when I saw the content of the meeting and so forth, I just felt the Holy Spirit leading me to go. I was the only pastor in that group. In fact, I think I was the only representative of the institutional church. And I know they were suspect. But I listened. I opened up my heart. And you know how I am. Many times, I speak more than I listen. That's something that preachers do. But the Holy Spirit, I really believe, moved me to go and listen primarily. I did not do any talking except at break times, meeting people. They were so receptive to me being there, even though the things they were saying hurt and touched me. And they didn't hold back about the institutional church and why they have left the institutional church. They gather in homes. It's like a home gathering. They are against any kind of clergy. Everyone is equal. And they come together and they sing songs and they talk. And then they ask a question like, "What has Jesus been saying to you lately? Or have you received any kind of revelation?" It's sort of charismatic-like. But it was refreshing because they did that same thing while we were there. They don't believe in bulletins because you don't need a bulletin. You just show up and whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, He'll do. Now, that would drive some of us crazy, would it not? That we look and go through the order. We're very ordered and so forth. But I was touched. I was convicted. And did I agree with everything they said or what they believe that we can know? But I, as a pastor, listening to disenfranchised church members, brothers and sisters in Christ, who cannot continue their walk with Jesus in the context of the institutional church. And I went back and I tried to remember, and I've listed some of the things that turned them against what we're doing today. Let me give you just a few before I get into my message. One thing I wanted to say is they base what they're doing on one scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:26, which says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. They truly believe that everyone who comes to this gathering has something to offer. They just don't come and sit and listen to a preacher. In fact, they're sort of anti-preachers. They're not interested in preachers. They really don't think that's part of what God would have them do, come and listen to a sermon. But these are some of the things, and I want you to think about them because they're talking about us. And I will say this to you. Some of their objections and some of the things they're saying, it's true about us. And we need to pray about it. We need to consider what these brothers and sisters in Christ are seeing in the institutional church that perhaps is keeping them away from Jesus. And that's what they said over and over when I was there that weekend. I spent the whole weekend with them. They said that we have built up a structure that people trying to get to Jesus, they have to go through this structure, and many of them don't make it to Jesus. And that's what they're trying to eliminate. They're eliminating the structure so people can come directly to Jesus. Now, that sounds good, and I know it works for a lot of people, but there are some things I would question about that. I didn't do it at that weekend, but I'll do some today. These are some of the things they say. Many churches operate primarily as institutions that exist above, beyond, and independent of the members that populate them. And in other words, everything is from the top down. You see this in like the Catholic Church, where everything is top down to the lay people, and you have the Pope and the cardinals and the bishops and so forth. We as Baptists, we don't have that same kind of structure. We are democratic in many ways. Our ecclesiology is from the bottom up. The buck stops with you, not with me. The congregation is the final word. And so that would be a little different. I think some of what they're complaining about would be in other denominations other than Baptist, but they've got some good words for Baptist too. More emphasis on programs and rituals than on relationships. You know, I thought the whole weekend, what are we doing here to nurture relationships? Other than Sunday school, what are we doing to nurture the fellowship of the body here more than we're doing now? I guarantee you there are people right over here on this right-hand side who have no idea who these people are on the left-hand side. If I were to have two people stand up and I ask you, do you know their names? No. Do you know where they work? No. Do you know what their children's names are? No. Are you all members of the same church? Yes. So you see, some of the things they're saying should open our eyes and heart. Maybe the Holy Spirit is using this to purge the institutional church of that which is not effective or that which doesn't edify. Institutional churches require staff, building, salaries, and administration. There's none of that in this home group. In the institutional church, congregants watch a religious performance once or twice a week, led principally by one person, the pastor or minister, and then retreat home to live their individual Christian lives. Now, you can describe it that way, but I don't think that most of you in your heart feel that's what we're doing. At least I hope you don't. And that's what we as Baptists have done for centuries. It's a criticism, but maybe it's a criticism that's not well thought through historically. In church buildings, theater-style seating encourages an entertain-me mentality. Think about that. Institutional churches reinforce the already rampant disease of consumer Christianity. If you don't provide me and my family the Christian products and services we want, a rockin' youth ministry, beach-themed VBS curriculum, Christian concerts, yearly sermon series on family, then we'll just take our tithe to the church down the street with the new hipster worship leader, and everybody's been talking about that person. Now, for my two cents, I'm not going to list any more. Just some things I'm thinking about. I lifted a writer who is part of this movement, and she was more or less talking about how good it is not to get up on Sunday morning and go to church because she's the church in her home. And this is what she says. The great news is that it is possible to be a Christian and not go to church. But by being the church, remain true to the call of Christ. Then she adds, here I am on a bright Sunday morning, curled up in my cushy orange chair, sipping tea and loving Jesus. It's been quite some time since Sunday morning meant getting the whole family spruced up for a church service. We can be the church without going to church, seems to be the theme, the mantra of this group. That sounds convincing, but I want to ask you to think through this with me as we go through our text today. Is it biblical? Is it what Scripture truly teaches? Is Scripture against what we're doing and what we have been doing literally for centuries? There was a pastor in the same city where this author, this woman, lives, and apparently read what she said. And this is what he said. To say that I don't need to be part of a local church because I am the church is like a football player standing alone on the field saying, I am the team. And I would ask, why must we divorce mission, being who we are, from membership, belonging? I am more because I belong to you. Iron sharpeneth iron. God said in Genesis, it is not good for man to be alone. We need each other. There is energy. There is synergy. There is worship. There is a favor on us when we come together in like mind, worshiping the Lord. And I have no doubts that that can happen in a small group somewhere in home churches. But folks, I want to tell you, it happens here. And I truly believe it happens every Sunday. Now, some of their criticisms I accept. I did my own evaluation. And I'm friends with many of these people. I'm wondering if they go listen to my sermons. I hope they do. And maybe we have dialogue on this. What I sensed that whole week was hurt. People who have been hurt by the institutional church. Some of the key leaders of this movement are pastors who have been hurt deeply. I was sitting at my computer yesterday morning going over some of my notes today. And I don't know why I did it. I just typed in my computer, wounded pastors. Folks, you wouldn't believe how many pages came up of just testimonies of pastors who were, for whatever reason, their ministry destroyed by the institutional church. And I know it goes both ways. We've got bad pastors as well. We've got unhealthy congregations. We have unhealthy pastors. And sometimes when they get together, it doesn't work. But there seems to be almost a sadness or perhaps even an anger against what has happened in the institutional church. And I'm still reading these things. And I'm interested in it because I truly want us as the institutional church, if that's what we call ourselves, to know that there are people like that who see us this way, and maybe we, through self-reflection, can eliminate some of the things that are impeding people from truly wanting to be part of what we're doing. I asked this last week. What's the motivation behind anything? What's the motivation? And then, is it scriptural? Always ask, is it scriptural? In the early church, in Christian history, and in some places in the world today, believers risk their very lives to gather together to worship. As one writer said, and I love what he said, he said, "I feel grieved and embarrassed wondering how Christians outside the contemporary West, that's us, Christians who walk a dozen miles to meet with their church, or who meet underground for a 10-hour service, would feel about the idea that sitting in an air-conditioned sanctuary for 90 minutes is just too difficult." The New Testament repeatedly emphasizes the importance of local assemblies. In fact, the Apostle Paul, any church that he established, he continued writing to and wanted that church to succeed. He loved that. He set up leadership in that church. Hebrews 10:24-25 commands every believer to be part of a local body. Listen to what it says. And it reveals why we should be members as Christians of a local body. Hebrews 10:24-25. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another as you see the day, the return of the Lord coming." That's what we need, folks. You don't know, every week when I gather with you, I am lifted up, I am encouraged. It is not the same when I'm not here. I was thinking of you when I was at that conference. It's just not the same when we're not together. Another thing is, I think this is interesting, the New Testament also teaches that every believer is to be under the protection and the nurture of the leadership in the local church. And they're sort of anti-leaders. It's sort of communistic. Everybody's the same. But that's not what Scripture teaches. I don't know if you remember these verses. Hebrews 13:17. "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." That verse alone shows us that God has ordained leaders to model to you, to live before you, what they're asking you to do. And we need that leadership. I know I have, in my lifetime, needed that leadership. Another verse, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. It would be hard to do some of the things I'm mentioning today when you just gather together in a group, don't know who's coming, nothing is planned, and you sit in a group and you basically say, "What have you heard Jesus saying to you lately?" Now, that's a good thing to do. But it doesn't take the place of what we're doing today, corporate worship. Shane Claiborne is a writer I enjoy. In fact, I have found out that Beth McLean, one of our members, raise your hand, Beth, went to school with him. She sent me a picture of them when they were younger. But I put this on my Facebook page yesterday. This is what Shane Claiborne says. And I know that my friends that I met at that conference, if they saw that on my Facebook page, they didn't like it. This is what Shane said. "The church is like Noah's Ark. It stinks inside, but if you jump out, you'll drown." Isn't that good? Now to my text. I have lifted one verse out of that wonderful text that you read together with Pinky. And I want to use that one verse as my text today. And you might be gifted today that my sermon won't be as long unless I get wound up. So you either pray that I get wound up or wound down, depending on your desire. But I want us to look at one verse, Acts 2:42. That's going to be my text. I lifted it from the overall text today. And this is what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. These four things. Devotion to the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer are the four things the people of God gathered together are to be continually devoted to. That's what the Word is teaching us. That's what I have always believed. And I do respect and love these I have met. But this is what we do here. And it's a pattern. It's something that we pattern ourselves after. And I want to look at each of those quickly and just say a word about them, okay? The first one, devotion to the teaching of the apostles. Well, what did the apostles teach? Well, you've heard Peter's wonderful sermon week before last. But this is what Jesus said before he left us and went back to heaven. This is in John 14:25 through 26. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, when the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit was sent to remind us, to bring to mind everything Jesus taught while he was here on earth. And then add to that the Great Commission. We've got missionaries leaving this Tuesday. But listen, there's part of the Great Commission that we sort of overlook. This is what it says. Therefore, go, Jesus says, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here, this is the part I think we've got to emphasize. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You know, Wednesday night I told the folks what I'd be preaching about today. And I didn't do it. But if I were to just ask somebody to stand up, and let me see, who will I ask? This side, I wouldn't do this. Just to stand up and recite every command you could think of Jesus gave. You know, I thought about that. I'm the pastor. I've dedicated my life to studying Scripture. I know I have read all of His commands, but if you were to ask me to list them, just from memory, what did He command us to do? I might get 10 or 15. But I wouldn't get, you know, I'll Google this too. I know y'all think I get most of my sermons Googling. Well, I do. I punched in, list the commands of Jesus. You know, He gave us over 50. Now, I want to ask you something. If you don't know them, how do you know you're doing them? We're to teach this. Teach what I commanded you. Not, I didn't encourage you, or if you want, I commanded you to do this. It is an imperative. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. That's what we ought to be doing at church, teaching what Jesus taught. I'm not going to list all 50. Listen to some of them. Let your light shine by good deeds, Matthew. It's what our team going to Guatemala. I hope Jesus shines through you. That's what I prayed for. Word and deed. Do not be angry with your brother. Be reconciled with the one you've offended. Do not retaliate against evil persons. Sacrifice beyond what others demand you give. Pray for those who persecute you. Give in secret. Don't let people know. Do not lay up treasures on earth, but your treasures in heaven. Be persistent in prayer. Ask, seek, not. Deny yourself. I tell you what, that's one that'll be really top on it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Are we good at denying ourselves? We're not. Deny yourself. When's the last time you've really denied yourself? Deny yourself. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Render to God what's God's. Feed my sheep. Baptize disciples. Teach the nations. Love one another as I have loved you. Go on and on and on. Well, they continually taught the people what the apostles were taught by Jesus. And these are the things. These are the things we need to be teaching. I love this verse. I'll tell you, we're praying for the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit truly moves on us individually and as a congregation corporately is when we're deep in the Word. You get into the Word of God. You love the Word. You eat the Word. You are in the Word constantly. The Holy Spirit is in you, will flow through you, will manifest Himself through you. Scripture teaches this. Listen to this. Colossians 3:16-17. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I went to my Dictionary of Synonyms. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You know some synonyms for dwell? Live, lodge, perch, roost, squat. Let the Word do that in you. Our mind is filled with so much stuff, the Word would have to travel 10 miles to find us. And it takes discipline, precious ones, to do what this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Letting the Word dwell in you richly, it'll change your life. It'll change the way you look at life. Second thing, fellowship. And I'm moving quickly here. I've learned some things this week I did not know. This kind of fellowship did not exist before the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This kind of koinonia, that fellowship, it did not exist. In fact, this is the first occurrence of the word koinonia in the New Testament. Fellowship. That word is not even used in any of the Gospels. It's first used here in Acts. Every time the word is used in the New Testament, it denotes some kind of sharing, some kind of giving. Verses 44 and 45 of our text makes this clear. And all who believed were together in this fellowship and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Now we know they didn't sell everything as some people say they did. And they just, it was sort of like Christian communism. No, we know they didn't sell everything because we've got evidence of that in verse 46. It indicates that they were meeting in houses. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. Just a piece of property, not everything. And we know they lied about it. It's interesting when you go to the text, and we'll be in there in a few weeks. Peter doesn't say, you just lied to us. He said, no, you lied to the Holy Spirit. That's what he told them. You lied to the Holy Spirit. But they didn't sell everything. The point is, fellowship rested on mutual generosity. Fellowship will cost you something. True Christian fellowship. This group I was with in Nashville, one of the sweetest things they did, I thought, we had a free evening. And they were going to Shoney's. And the leader of this group called the restaurant, asked to speak to the gerente, I can't remember what that is. The manager. And said, we're coming, a group of us, we're coming to eat. And we want the waiter or waitress or two who need a blessing more than any of your employees. Don't tell them. You pick them. Who is the person there working for you that needs the greatest blessing? He said, okay, it's this person. They went and gave, after that person served them, gave that person a tip like you wouldn't believe it. And said, we just wanted to bless you in the name of the Lord. We're here, we're Christians. We just want to do something good for you and give you that. Folks, that's what it's all about. That's one thing we can learn from this small group that gets together, is what are we doing to bless others? We have opportunity every single day. You remember the benediction that I have given often. It's found in 2 Corinthians 13:14. Listen to this in a new way. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father, and listen, here it is, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It is a given. It is a gift. Folks, out there, they can't have the kind of fellowship I'm talking about. It is something unique to the body of Christ. And that's something that we want the Holy Spirit to draw us together in that fellowship, because we're going to be more effective if He does that. And we'll be in one accord. You know why churches are ineffective these days? They're not in one accord. They're running off in every direction. I went through, I thought in Acts it would be interesting just to see how many verses have that phrase, one accord. Listen to these verses. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, Acts 1:14. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, Acts 2:1-4. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with singleness of heart. Acts 2:46. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, behold their threatening. They knew persecution was coming, and in one accord they came together and said, Lord, behold what's happening to us. And we know how the Lord worked. Acts 5:12, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. Acts 8:6, and the people with one accord gave heed to the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Do we want any miracles happening? Got to be. Listen. One accord mentality produces what we will never have any other way. There are things God will not do among us here at Trinity Baptist Church unless we're in one accord. Now, does that mean we have to agree on everything? No, absolutely not. But we have to be in one accord. We have to love Jesus with all our heart and each other and respect and have a humble attitude with each other. It's what it's all about. And God honors that. I tell you, the most humble person who ever walked the face of this earth was Jesus. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your soul. That's what the church... Folks, we get in that mood, that one accord mood, we're going to see Trinity go places it's never been yet. If we dedicate... And we're praying for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I think, is saying to us, come together in one accord and I'll move in a way that you're praying that I will. And that means that we have to forgive each other, repent of what we've done. We squelch any kind of this negative or yang yang, whatever it is. I want any time we start to gossip, I want the other one hearing it say, oh, one accord. One accord. Well, did you? One accord. And let God work in that. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I believe this is straight from God, because He is hearing the prayers of our people. I'm going to pour out on you a blessing. I really am, but I want you to repent first. You remember what Pinky read? One of the first words that came out of his mouth? Repent. We don't hear that much anymore, do we? Repent. I need to repent. You need to repent. That's turning, going the other way, if we want our church to be healthy and grow. One more, Acts 15:25. And it seemed good to us, being assembled in one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. You see, there is a power about a one accord congregation that it's not all about them. They send it out. They send out. They reach the community. And I've had this mantra I've been saying to myself all week. It's not about me, it's about we. It's not about me, it's about we. We all have our opinions, and we think differently. We like this, we don't like that, and we don't want this, or we do want that. All of us, folks, we could take a vote, and I guarantee you we'd be at 50-50 on any one subject. But folks, that's not what it's all about. Is it really that important that I'm going to break fellowship over? Nothing could be that important unless it was unscriptural. And you know, it takes humility to say, you know, that really is not my style. But if it blesses somebody else, so be it. Because why? It's not about me. It's about we. My wife and I have been married over 4 decades. It's about we. It's not about me. It's not about her. And we are very different in many ways. But over the years, we have learned through the power of the Holy Spirit how we as a couple should model what the church should be. Absolutely. Model what the church should be. And that is humility, love. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. Hear about your present. Those are the things that bring us into one accord. And folks, I want you to promise me, every one of you, that you will make this such a matter of prayer that you will not give heed to anything that would disrupt what we're praying for. One accord. I'm not praying for uniformity. I'm praying for unity. We can have unity without having uniformity. And it takes an humble, I'm willing to give that up attitude for your sake, because I love you. That's important to you. I want to pray right now, right in the middle of my sermon. Is that okay? Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we make a fresh commitment to you to live in peace and harmony, not only with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but with our friends and our associates and our neighbors and our family. We choose to walk in love from this day forward and not be selfish, not be touchy, not be mean-spirited or resentful. May we give no place to the devil and forgive each other immediately. May we truly be one. One here at Trinity Baptist Church. And we ask it in that precious name, who prayed the same prayer, that we would be one. The name Jesus. Amen. Very quickly. Third thing, breaking of bread. This is not just coming together and eat. This is communion. We know it's communion because later on in the text, you'll see that they're eating in their homes. This is the breaking of bread. Now, the communal meal was different than what we do it. They did have a meal together, and at the end of the meal, they would take what bread was left, what wine was left, and then they would concentrate themselves on the blood and the body of Jesus after sharing a meal together. But that's one of the things we see that we do together when we come, of these four things, and that is to share communion. Communion with each other. And we're going to have communion next Sunday. And I want you to promise me something, okay? And if any of the folks you know, and they ask you, what did y'all do last Sunday? Tell them about what I'm asking you to do. I want you to take a look around next Sunday when we're having communion. I want you to take a look around the room and consider the brothers and the sisters with whom you are communing together with Jesus. And in doing so, I want you to elevate your relationships with the people you're looking around at. And ask the Holy Spirit to help in putting an end to unresolved conflicts. Let us not be, not you, not me, be the one who hinders this one accord. Folks, I want to tell you, you know how many it takes to hinder the one accord? Me, one person, you, one person, or one little small group. And that's why we as the body have to decide, we have to confront. And that's another thing that the little small groups, and I know Baptists don't like to hear this, but Scripture plainly teaches church discipline. In Brazil, they don't play with this. That you will be dismissed from the fellowship just like that. And you say, well, that's awful. No, listen, I wish we took our faith as seriously as some of these brothers and sisters who discipline. The body, when you as the body start confronting your colleagues and saying, this is not helpful at all. And let's be scriptural. What does Scripture say? If you've got something against somebody, go to them. Go to them. You've got something against me? Please come to me. I want you to come to me. Because I want to make it right. I'll ask forgiveness. I want us to be in harmony. I want us to be doing what I'm preaching today. And then finally, as I'm concluding, they devoted themselves to prayer. Last Saturday night, I told you about this. I can't get it out of my mind. One of the Sunday school classes here have taken seriously the call to seek the Holy Spirit in a new and fresh way. And they met in a home, and they gathered together, and they asked Patricia and I to come. And I was dead tired on a Saturday night. I go to bed with chickens on Saturday night because I get up with chickens on Sunday morning. And I said, yes, I'm going. Took a shower, refreshed myself, and went there. And I'm going to tell you, I spent an hour in this home that has done for me more than perhaps anything this year, where this group of people went around the room and started talking about what they love about this church and how they are fighting for the unity of this church. And that Sunday school class, we will do this. We are dedicated to it. And then had Patricia and me sit there, and then they one by one spoke to Patricia and to me, encouraging us. I don't think I've ever had a group in a church sit me down and talk to my wife and talk to me and say, we are with you, we pray for you, we want you to know we love you, we appreciate the time you've been with us. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I left there, I was ready to preach right then. I didn't even want to wait till the next day. I was energized because I was encouraged. That's what it's all about, folks. Encourage one another. Iron sharpeneth iron. Now, I want to end with this. Pray, folks. Pray, pray, pray. Because prayer will do what God can do. And He told us, you have not because you ask not. Folks, we are asking. And if I can't get the majority of you to do it, I don't need the majority of you. I just need a few of you who are serious about this, and God will hear the few and move us in a new direction. I want to share with you, before I close, this illustration of a new way of seeing Trinity Baptist Church. Why did God, 2 decades ago, bring a group of people and put them in that little schoolhouse, and then all this has come about in 20-some years? Why did He call us here? Why us? I want you to hear this, and then I'm going to close with prayer. This man wrote this, and he said, growing up on a farm in rural Iowa provided me with an object lesson for understanding the church's being mission by nature. Each county in the state employed an extension agent to work with farmers. As new farming technologies, seeds, and fertilizers became available, the extension agents introduced these to the farmers. My dad, like many farmers, was often hesitant to accept the innovations. One of the methods extension agents used to gain acceptance of these innovations was demonstration plots. A strip of land, usually along a major roadway, was selected as a demonstration plot where a new farming method, seed, or fertilizer was used to raise a crop. It was not uncommon for the farmers to remain skeptical throughout the summer as the crops grew, but there was always keen interest in the fall when the crop was harvested. Invariably, the innovation performed better than the crops in the surrounding fields. By the next year, many of the farmers, including my dad, would be using the innovation as if it had been their idea all along. And then he says, the church is God's demonstration plot in the world. Its very existence demonstrates that His redemptive reign has already begun. Its very presence invites the world to watch, listen, examine, and consider accepting God's reign as a superior way of living. The people who gather at 8899 Trinity Road, that's what we are. Let's grow a good crop. Let's demonstrate what it means to walk with Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You for the Word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit saving what happened in the book of Acts for us to examine and to study and to model ourselves after. And Lord, what we have read in this verse, the four things they did, would You let a renewed spirit move among us that we will do these four things. And not out of necessity necessarily, but out of love because You ask us to do it. Lord, I pray that You do for us what we so desperately need. bring us together. Bring us to that one accord so demonstrated throughout the book of Acts. And Lord, may we live to see all that You're going to do, because we have asked and we have been faithful to Your word. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to give this invitation, brothers and sisters in Christ. I prayed early this morning, Lord, I'm going to deliver what You've given me through the week, and I just pray You use it any way You want. Whoever hears it, let it take root, bear fruit for You. The thing You want, not me. What You want, let that happen. That's been my prayer. I hope that's happened with some. I hope He has spoken to you individually where you know, this is for me. This is for me. If you're here today and you've never followed through with what the Word teaches that we're to do, publicly profess Jesus as your Savior. Follow Him in baptism. He didn't need to be baptized. He did it for us. It is a change in your life, and it's a day you'll never forget. If you've not done that, why not do that? Profess Him. Love Him. Serve Him. And follow through with baptism. And as we do every Lord's Day, we open up the congregation, Trinity, this family, to anyone who has been coming and you feel in your heart your home. The Holy Spirit has led you here. Come on while we're singing. Let me know. Let me introduce you to the congregation and you be part of our family and know that we love you. And that fellowship that I've talked about today, we will extend to you. But however God leads you as your pastor, always a privilege to pray with you. Would you stand and sing? And let God speak to your heart.